Ephesians. I did mention we're not having, yes, I did, we're not having service next week. I did say that, okay. You will come into a, what's that?
Really?
Okay. I'm forgetful. Let's read the verse here. Ephesians 5:15. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is a pretty familiar verse to most people. Most people have heard this at some point. So first things first, there was a very large word there, circumspectly. What in the world does that mean? That's the Carl annotated translation. Circumspectly, I love words and the origins of words and how they're put together. So when you think of spectly, you think of spectacles. You think of looking around, you know, looking at something. And circum comes from circumnavigate, you know, going all the way around the globe. So it has the idea of you're looking around in all directions. So I like that word. That's a neat word. It means cautiously, with watchfulness every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. So we're commanded to keep your eyes open, look around, see what's going on. And the question that I ask at that point is, why would I need to do that? Most all the Christian people I know think that God is somehow, you know, organizing all their circumstances and making all these things happen in your life. If God's in control of everything and everything's predestinated, why do I need to look around? If it's predestinated, it's going to happen anyway. So that's a question that my mind comes up with. I know that my mind works differently than most people's minds, which is how I turned out so weird. But so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is redeeming the time because the days are evil. And you asked me last week what was on the agenda this week. And I said, I don't know. And I was being honest because I was thinking of two different things to bring. Well, then after we're talking in the meeting, I think, you know what, we need to talk about this. So tonight is the third thing. Yeah. But that's what's nice about not having to follow a liturgical calendar, is we can just deal with and talk about whatever's relevant to our group, whatever we're talking about or thinking about or what's needed. And people get mad at me when I don't do holidays, but that's one of the reasons why. I want to be able, if somebody needs to know something or somebody has a question to answer, I'm not going to waste time going through pagan tradition motions. I'm the guy this year. I broke every rule in the Preacher Boy rule book. I canceled church on Easter. What kind of a fool am I? Nobody ever does that, but it got to the point where we have evening meetings. Everybody has family get-togethers in the evening. What would be more redeeming the time, us coming here or us ministering to our families and spreading the gospel rightly, you know, the gospel of the grace of God accurately to our families? So forget it. We'll cancel church on Easter. So that's, once again, why I'm so weird. According to the liturgical calendar, I get the news feed, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing every week. This week we should have, it's the sixth Sunday of Easter, we should have readings from Acts 10, Psalm 96, and 1 John. Nobody in any of those books is preaching the gospel that saved our soul, but I'm supposed to be reading it. I should have certain colored vestments draped over the pulpit, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to worry about that. We're going to deal with issues that affect us and issues that we need to think about and know about. So, we live in a postmodern, post-Bible, post-Jesus culture, where people worship at the altar of science. People that are religious aren't trusting what Christ did for them for the most part. They're trusting me doing stuff to earn my way to heaven. So, what does redeeming the time look like for us, folks who have heard that Christ did everything necessary to save our soul and trusted that? And by that faith, Christ makes a new creature out of us. What does that look like for you and me? And I mentioned that this verse, Ephesians 5:16, 15 and 16. This will come as news, but most Christian folks that we know don't believe this verse. They don't. Not in practice, anyway. What am I talking about? Every Christian is supposed to believe the Bible. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I mentioned earlier, why would I need to be watchful and cautious and look around if everything's predestinated and God's wonderful plan for all of my circumstances is going to happen? Yeah, question?
I just want to make one comment on the predestination.
Yes.
A lot of people seem to think that when they say predestination, that they're predestined to be Christian.
Yes.
They're predestined, but that's not what it means.
Nope.
It does not. It means that you are predestined that to fit in a slot that God provided in the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
that you will fit in a certain position. And that's all that is predestined. That doesn't mean that you're going to fit there because you have the free will.
Exactly. You have the choice. God has predestinated His plans and purposes for the earth and for heaven. I can choose to oppose that and die in my sins, or I can choose to believe that and trust that and be a part of it. But His plans are going to happen whether I'm along on board or not. And the best way to understand predestination is God predestinates purposes. He does not predestinate people. People can choose to align themselves with God's purposes and plans or choose to reject it. But thank you. Yes, that's a good point.
Yeah,
I throw in terms
that,
out like that.
They also take that and use it as, I can sin, I can do whatever I want because I'm predestined.
Right.
To be a Christian. It doesn't matter what I do.
Yeah.
And that is so far from the truth.
And what's interesting is you will never meet somebody that walks up to you and says, "I'm predestinated to go to hell." Nobody seems to know that or embrace or praise God for that, you know. So... that's funny, but why don't people think they need to look around and be cautious and walk circumspectly?
Because they think Jesus is going to come back and take care of everything.
They do. They're taught in Luke 12:22, Christ in His earthly ministry to Israel, these folks that are going to go into the tribulation, He tells them, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." And most Christians that we know think that's their doctrine. Meanwhile, their fridge is stocked. They've got coupons clipped. They've got their meal plan for the week. And we've got a closet full of clothes. "But I'm following Jesus." No, you're not. But if you're never exposed to the doctrines of Paul and all you hear every week is red letters and homilies and spiritualized tales, you're not going to think that through. I'm violating Mark 13 tonight. Mark 13:11 says, "Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak." I spent a good amount of my free time this week preparing what to speak tonight. So I'm in violation of that. It says, "Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but is the Holy Ghost." Now, full disclosure, he's talking about when Christ's disciples in Israel get called up before the kings and the judges. Don't give any thought to what you're going to say, but the spirit of that I'm violating. But he talked about predestination. Most people are either too Calvinistic or too superstitious to think that they need to walk circumspectly. Let me just write this here. Why? Forget Christians. What about your unsaved friends? Karma. The universe. Pay it forward. The universe will pay you back. You know, you don't need to be Christian to have this kind of superstition. We just change the names. They'll say it's karma and Buddha and Zen or whatever it is. I forget some of the terminology. Change the terminology, put God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus into it. It's the same people telling the same stories, one with God and one with a false God. But the real question is, what is the date today? Does anybody know what the date is today?
5:10.
I'm looking more for Bible verses here. Psalm 118. Now, does anybody know have Psalm 118:24 memorized? No, bunch of heathens. If the weather's nice tomorrow morning, you'll see it pop up in Facebook somewhere. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, one verse says, the Lord made it, and it's a happy day. The verse we just read said the days were what? Evil. It's all the same. It's all one message through the Bible. Huh. Okay. So what is the date? It depends. If you're a Christian, it depends on what part of the world you live in. We can go over where people are getting their heads chopped off in the name of Christ. They're probably reading more verses like this. But us in America, what problems do we have?
They're taking the Ten Commandments down from the courthouse. Woe is us! We're being persecuted!
No. In America, where we have everything that we need and everything's wonderful, it's nice weather today. The Lord's shining His face on me. Meanwhile, you've got brothers and sisters on the other side of the world that are going to die today. Now, I don't know anything about those Christians that are being beheaded by ISIS. You can call yourself Christian and never come close to the gospel. But those are two wildly different things, and you can't have both. You can't be living in a day that the Lord has made, and it's wonderful, and we'll be glad in it. And if you read the context in Psalm 118, he's not talking about May in America 2015. He's talking about when he comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom. So you can't have both, but if you're an American and you're taught that you're a king's kid and the king is predestinating and foreordaining this wonderful plan for your life, and even if you have a bad day, that's just a slip up, he's just testing you, he's going to teach you a lesson, and then you're going to get rich tomorrow. You're going to be looking at this one. Perspective. When old brother Terry came in here to talk, he said, being Pauline changes everything. And it does. Bible hasn't changed a bit. Words are still there, but you were looking at it like this, and now you're looking at it from a completely different perspective. You've moved, so everything looks different. I think I said last week, if you could put in one sentence the difference between me before I came to understand right division and me after, is me before, I was a king's kid, and I'd wake up every morning wondering what I had to do to get the king to do something for me. That was my perspective. What can I get God to do for me today? Now, Pauline, understanding the revelation of the mystery to some degree, I wake up in the morning and I go, Christ, my head, my Savior, what can I do for you today? It's a little bit different perspective. And it's not to toot my own horn. Most of you know how rotten I am, but it's God's Word working effectually in me. And when your perspective changes and you're looking at things differently, you act differently. So, but that's a problem for a lot of people. A lot of people don't see the evil. Not to the extent that they should. Another observation. You'll never be in a position to obey that verse. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. You will never be able to obey that if you're stealing Israel's kingdom doctrine and trying to put it on your life. You can't do it. I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. When you recognize that you live in enemy territory, God is not ruling and reigning this earth right now. When you live in an evil place, you're going to act differently. I act differently in my living room than I'm walking out down a back alley in Cleveland. I'm a little bit more circumspect when I'm in a dark alley in Cleveland. But you act differently when you understand you're surrounded by evil. And, you know, it's the nature of the beast. Most Christians live their lives thinking almost in a way like they're in God's bingo hall. And you're just trying to piece the circumstances together just so to where you can yell, bingo! God, give me my blessings! Waiting for the Holy Spirit to bulldoze those blessings down on me. Do you see the orientation? It's all about me. It's all about my stuff. It's not about God. It's selfishness. But they're taught that from the pulpit. all over America, all over the world. I mentioned, what was the guy's name that needed the $65 million jet so he can preach the gospel?
Creflo Dollar.
Creflo Dollar, yeah. And it was all about, if you give to me, you're going to get blessings. So he's taught people to give for greedy reasons. And the whole principle of, you know, give me 100 and God will give you 10,000. Let me write that check. Is that about the Lord or is that about you needing 10 grand? I knew one guy that it was, you know, that stuff's recycled over and over again, but it was in the 70s or 80s, Pat Robertson was preaching that stuff. And he sent Pat Robertson a check, or he sent him a letter. He says, how about this? How about you donate $1 million to me and my church? I will promise it's all spent on the ministry. According to your book, God will then give you $100 million, and you won't have to go on TV and beg for money anymore. That was 25 or 30 years ago. I think he's still waiting on his response, the last I heard. But that's the mindset that people have. We don't recognize who we are in Christ. We don't recognize what's going on in this world. And we're selfish. But walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I can't do that. I can't walk foolishly. Preacher told me I'm a Christian now, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I can't be an idiot now. Sorry you believe that from your preacher, but you can most definitely be an idiot. But understanding, if I'm instructed to walk circumspectly, this goes back to what you said, if I'm instructed that I need to redeem my time of necessity, that says I have a choice. I can choose to listen or disobey. I spent a good chunk of my adult life disobeying. You can call what I was doing whatever you want. It most definitely was not walking circumspectly. I wasted my time. But that's... Now that's enough on that. But you say stuff like that, and you say, you know, it's not about karma, it's not about the universe, it's not about this stuff coming back to me and being good on me. It's not about me at all. Now you got your Christian friends mad at you, and you got your unsaved spiritual friends mad at you. Because you've spoken against karma and you've spoken against this false god of prosperity theology. But both of them, like I said, are doing the same thing. They're being spin doctors for circumstances, trying to read the tea leaves and make sense of what either God or the universe is doing for them. And you just end up telling stories. Everything happens for a reason, Steve. I agree. Sometimes the reason is you're an idiot. Everything does happen for a reason. I've done lots of stupid things. I'm sure none of you have, but everything happens for a reason because people make choices. God created us with a free will. Why is there all this sin and chaos, and why does God let all this happen? Should He take away your free will and make us all His robots? And wouldn't we be screaming against that? I'm getting off track. Redeeming the time. Let's do the definition of redeem. That's a word a lot of us don't use too often. Redeem, to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage, to repurchase what has been sold or to regain possession of a thing being alienated. Think about Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. He bought us back. He purchased back again. Liberate. Let's put that on a board. Think about that in relation to your time, to purchase back your time, to liberate it, to bring your time out of captivity and bondage. We'll get that to that in a second. But if I'm going to redeem the time according to God's will and God's instructions, it's got to be according to His book and what He's doing, right? I can't pick a verse from anywhere and say, I'm going to redeem my prayer of Jabez to make myself richer. Sorry, God's not dealing with covenant Israel right now. But in 2015, Let's be honest about the world we live in. I am violating, once again, tons of preacher rules tonight. You're supposed to only have positive verses. You're only supposed to have positive, affirming topics. You're only supposed to smile with your cheeks out to here. I don't think I've smiled enough. But I'm going to stand up here and be honest. Let me fix this or try to fix this. So who's on the Lord's side on planet Earth? We've got seven billion people on the planet. Out of that, 1.6 billion Muslim. Are they on the side of God, of the God of the Bible, understanding what the risen Lord Jesus Christ brought back and delivered to our Apostle Paul for the dispensation of God's grace? Oh no, they're probably not, because they're chopping people's heads off. So there's 1.6 billion out. The fastest growing religion on planet Earth at 1.1 billion. Does anybody have a guess what the fastest growing religion is? No. And I mean that. No religion. Not affiliated with anything. I don't believe any of that stuff.
Atheists,
agnostics. Don't care, don't have time. No religion is now at 1.1 billion. So we're 2.7 billion people on the planet, not candidates to redeem the time. Just ahead of no religion, Catholics. Why do I point out Catholics? Well, they curse me to hell for preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust His payment for your sins and He will save you. They say that anybody who says that, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So they deny salvation. How well do you think they're going to get at redeeming the time according to God's will? So now we're at 3.9 billion out of our 7 billion. Over half the planet. Not using any of their time according to God's will. And I'm not saying they're not doing good things. Lots of these people do lots of wonderful things to help people out. But I'm talking about God's will, eternal things. Building the body of Christ, seeing souls saved. We're now at that many people who have nothing to do with that. Then we've got the continent of India. Oh, Hindu. Wait a minute. Hindus, yeah. Billion Hindus. And that, is that India?
Yeah.
And then we've got, I'm just lumping all the rest of the Eastern religions together. Billion. Hopefully I'll remember how to say this. 1.2 billion of the general, you know, that includes tribal religions, local stuff, Buddhism, all that, Zoroastrianism, the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, you know, that kind of thing. So that leaves us with about 900 million people on planet Earth left. A good chunk of those are people who would call themselves Protestant Christians. I'm glad they protest Roman Catholic Church, but the thing I've seen in a lot of visits to a lot of Protestant churches is they do a lot of stuff and they talk a lot about Jesus and you never hear the gospel once. Or they hide it, or they say, yeah, Jesus died for you, but... And then they insert the requirements for them to get you into heaven. You add works to grace, it's no more grace. It's either Christ paid it all, trust what He did, or you're trusting your works. There's no in between. So that's why when somebody, I ask them if they're saved, and they start telling me about their baptism, ding, 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 warning light. This guy's not trusting Christ, he's trusting a tank of water. We're not talking about baptism, we're talking about the gospel. That's what we're talking about right now. So not many people on the Lord's side. And here we are. I mean, what are we? Against 7 billion. We're people you could call us a remnant. I mean, we're not the remnant Israel, but we are the barrel scrapings of humanity. People who are reading Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 tonight. That's what we are. That's something that pretty much none of those people are doing. So we're important. It's important that we realize that. You know, because I know human nature. I understand the gospel. I'm saved. I'm sealed to heavenly places. Let me put my feet up. That's our flesh talking, but we understand what the gospel is and how God is saving souls today. We are important. And we need to not sit down and shut up. We need to be loud about it. But how big of a deal is redeeming the time? All these people, if I'm going to be real generous to 900 million people, there are about 200 billion man hours wasted every single day on this planet. I'm sorry, that was sexist. 200 billion person hours wasted on this planet today. Not redeemed for God and His will. 200 billion person hours on God's creation that want nothing to do with Him. Want nothing to do with serving Him or operating according to His will or believing His word. How would you feel if you were that creator? That shows you how long-suffering the Lord is. That shows you how righteous His judgments are when He does come back to judge. But amazing. 200 billion man hours. And we're commanded to ransom, to liberate, or rescue from captivity or bondage. Just how many hours do we have? Just a few of the hours that we have that are available for God. Just get me a few. Redeem me a few. Do what you can. Each person, each one of us who understands what God's will is, knowing how few people are doing it and how little we know we ourselves do it, we need to work on some time management. What do we do with our time? A friend of mine drew an excellent little diagram. This is your life, this cake. Let's lop off 1/3 of it. You're sleeping. You're unconscious. You're not doing anything. 1/3 of your life is gone. I'm not mad at you. We need it to live. If you've ever met an insomniac, they wish they were dead rather than not sleeping. We need to sleep, so we're okay with that. 1/3 gone. Sleeping. I'm okay. The next third. On average. Now, this takes into account weekends. It takes into account people who work more hours, less hours, but another third of your life, you're at work. You're trying to earn money. You're trading your precious heartbeats away for money so you can eat and put a house over your head and keep your heart beating. You trade away a third of your life for that. How many hours do I have left? We're down to 8 on average. And like I said, this is on average. Some people more, some people less. Some people have less time, but doesn't that make you want to run back to Luke 12 and the words of the Lord Jesus? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is in the field, how much more will He clothe you, brothers and sisters? Trust God to provide for your clothing. Stop working. God will provide all your needs. O ye of little faith, is how the verse ends. People preach that from pulpits today. But then I've got Bible that says, if you won't work, no food for you. Which one is it? Well, I know why Jesus said that to these people in Luke 12. they're going into a system where unless they take the mark of the beast, they cannot buy or sell food. They need people, they need daily bread to come raining down from heaven or they'll die, which is why Christ told them to pray for their daily bread. It's got nothing to do with us, but people love to just steal other people's doctrines. Say, that's mine, that's my life verse. Make it your life verse. People get mad at me when I say stuff like this, but make it your life verse. God will provide my food and my clothing. Go home, get naked, lock the fridge. I'll show up in a couple months, and when I find your skinny, naked, dead corpse, I'll say, I told you so. God's not going to give you your daily bread right now. That's extreme, but that's just taking people, what they claim is their doctrine, to the extreme. Prove it. Show me. I know you're not supposed to talk like that in church, but so far, got two-thirds of my life spent on staying alive. Two-thirds of my life gone to support this machine. What do we do with our remaining 8 hours? You know, we don't think about things like this. We think about, I suffered, you know, I woke up, I worked all day, I suffered through all this. This is me time. This is about me now. Get these kids out of my face! If you're my age. I mean, get the little angels off the bed. What about me time? Turn over, please, to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1. We talked about being saved and sealed, waiting on the day of redemption in heavenly places. Talking about having our resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't that great? Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Guess where you're not? Me time. You're still below. You're supposed to be here doing a job for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be seeking after the things which are above, heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. That's God's wonderful plan for my life and all of your lives. To kill you. To crucify that wicked old man of flesh and make you a new creature in Christ. God wants you dead. Hallelujah! But that's God's plan. So when we talk about me time, that's serving me. That's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you're not allowed to relax. I'm just saying I think we go way overboard with how we spend our discretionary time on ourselves. Some people will like to... There is a surgeon in Cleveland that he's a urologist. So he does vasectomies for men. And end of February and March is his biggest time of the year. He's busier. That's like his Super Bowl time of doing surgeries. Why is that? Because the men want to get a vasectomy right before March Madness so they can have an excuse to sit on the couch for a week. Redeeming the time. I've spent half of my discretionary time this evening, my last heartbeats, every one is closer to our last. I spent half of my discretionary time tonight watching basketball. Two teams that I've never heard of. Couldn't care less how the game goes, but I'm going to be real passionate about it for the next 3 hours. Glory to God in the highest. Redeem the time. Got our priorities messed up. How many heartbeats did I just waste that are gone that I'll never be able to do anything eternal with? Never going to be able to do anything where 10 million years from now in heavenly places I'll be able to look at and say, praise God by His grace, His word working in me, I was able to choose to do that. Do we do any of that? I know what you're thinking. You're sounding awful legalistic here. You're sounding like these rotten preachers that pound the pulpit. I'm not being legalistic. Please turn to Titus 2. I thought you said you were a grace man. Titus 2. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God. That's what we're looking at. We want the doctrines of grace. We want the teachings of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? We can do whatever we want to. Our life doesn't matter. No, that's not what it says. Denying. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. We know our doctrine is not the thou shalt not. It's whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to glorify the Lord. That's our doctrine. So our remaining little 8 hours, and we can still glorify the Lord when we're at our jobs. You obviously want to be respectful of your employer and not break his rules. Can't do much glorifying God in your sleep, unless you sleep, talk, and you were reading your Bible before you went to bed. But I've got 8 hours that I can do something for Christ. Something eternal. Something that's going to last forever. Something, you know, you think about something as small as handing a gospel tract to somebody. How hard was that for you? You had to work up a little courage. Would you take this gospel tract? You've spoken one sentence and you've done this. That act could very well change somebody's eternity from death to life. You got that person the gospel. They were finally ready to hear it on that day. They walked away from you. You never saw them again. But that was the day they decided to quit trusting their religion. And the day they chose to trust Christ. That's eternal. But how much time do we spend on stuff like that? How much time do we spend preparing and studying and working and trying to understand these things so we can be effective ministers and soldiers with our free time? None of us as much as we should. But that's what we need to think about. It's because it's so hard. None of us can see eternity. None of us can see the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can see heavenly places. I mean, all we see is the devil's filth and a world completely rejecting God, following after the flesh. Discretionary time. Talked about being legalistic. You find yourself in a church one day that suddenly preacher, deacon board, they want more of your discretionary time. They want you there an extra night a week. They want more of your money. They want you serving in this, doing that, to the point where I don't have time to see anybody I've ever met before in my life because I'm here at church. What's happening? You're in a cult. They know that you need to do 2/3 of your life to survive. And in order for them to profit, they need to get as much of your remaining third as possible. Ask people who have rescued themselves out of Ernest Angley's church up there. They'll tell you lots of stories. But that's how important that 8 hours is. The charlatans and the liars and the thieves that work in pulpits know it. But we don't. Yeah.
Because that way they get out from under their responsibility and put them on somebody else's, and then they go play for 8 hours.
They go play golf for 8 hours while you serve the Lord under their direction. Exactly. And they were praying for you on every hole.
But they don't do visitation and send somebody else out.
Uh-huh. But we should walk in good works. And the other thing you run into is the people who say they understand grace salvation, and you ask them, how do you know you're saved? And they tell you, I've trusted Christ's payment for my sins. He died, he was buried, he resurrected for me. If that's not good enough, I got nothing going. And you say, great, you understand the gospel. And then they live like they've never heard the gospel. What are those people demonstrating? They may know the very first part of grace, but they're babes in Christ. They're still in 1 Corinthians. Okay? They know grace that gets you saved, but they don't know grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And people think it's some kind of magical zap that comes down from heaven and suddenly, I'm a wonderful person now. I am a shining example of God's grace. Yay me! I mean God. It's not like that. It's really, it's no more simple than I've got 8 hours. What am I going to do? Walk in the Spirit. How am I going to do that? You make a choice. You let God's Word get inside you and change you from the inside out. And that's the difference between cults and grace. Cults and legalistic religion push in from the outside. I'm going to change your behavior by pressure from the outside. Grace, it comes from the inside out. It's your inner man starts being renewed and suddenly, you know, if I'm blowing my Marlboro in his face while I'm preaching the gospel, he might not listen to me as much. It's not any more complicated than that. I've got 8 hours. Honey, I'm spending an hour studying the Bible tonight. Okay, you know what you're not doing in that hour? You're not serving the lusts of your flesh because you chose, I'm going to do something spiritual. It's not magical. It's not any more complicated than that. You only have limited time. If I choose to redeem it for Christ, then I've purchased it back. I've liberated it back from the world, my flesh, and the devil. 200 billion man hours today. The world's not getting that one. That one's going to my Savior, my head. And that's what redeeming the time looks like. Grace teaches liberty. Everybody loves that. No plates being passed. No tithes. Woo! I love this place already. But liberty teaches responsibility. You need to stop acting like a jerk all day. Your life is not your own. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Liberty teaches responsibility. Responsibility teaches prudence, wisdom, walking circumspectly. If my neighbors see me chasing my kids, screaming at them, spewing out obscenities in the front lawn, what are they going to do when I come knocking on their door? Hey, neighbor, just wanted to tell you, you know, I'm a Christian. I want to know if you were a Christian too. Wasn't that the guy that was dropping F-bombs in the front lawn yesterday? It's responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for that sin. But you are responsible for your actions. And what's funny is you make a choice to give some of that time back to Christ, give some of that time back to the Lord, spend more time in your Bible, spend more time studying and praying. I talked about being changed from the inside out. All of a sudden, one day you're walking along and you're like, I used to do that 4 hours a day. Now I only do it one. Man, I haven't cussed in a week. How did that happen? It's you're choosing to give your time. And an old preacher said, inside just two dogs, the flesh and the new man in Christ. Each of them a dog. Which one will win? The one you feed. Feed the good dog. But that, you know, I'm no shining example of anything, but just use me as the whipping boy for once. I used to be the most avid film watcher. I loved watching movies. My wife and I can't think of when we were dating how much money we spent on movies. If there was a new movie out, I'd seen it. I can give you the review. I can tell you how many stars. Now it's like people ask me if I've seen a movie. Huh? I didn't walk up one day and take my staff and say, no more movies shall pass. I shall never watch another movie again. That didn't happen. It was just, I'm too busy. I'm too busy doing other things. You know, kids help a lot, but You know, when you have your free time and it's limited and you make the choice to redeem it for spiritual things, suddenly you don't, it's like I said, you don't have time to get in as much trouble. You don't have that much time. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not walking in the lusts of the flesh. But finally, and we'll be done here, to redeem something, you need to know how. You need to know how to do it. Christ redeemed us by the blood of His cross. He redeemed Israel and bought them their New Testament by the blood of His cross. He had to know how to do it. And it goes back to what we were talking about earlier. People think God's will for their lives is to gain the most stuff and be happy and healthy and wealthy. No. I redeemed the time today. I went into my prayer closet and I claimed my millions for 4 hours. And I just know that God is going to bless me with those millions because He trusts me. And I'll do good with it. See how I redeemed the time? No, you didn't. You're not doing it right. Redeeming the time is following God's will. And I'll skip a bunch of stuff so we can be done here. But the other way people like to redeem the time for Christians is redeeming the culture. And it's two wildly different things. A friend of mine wrote an article recently, said, redeem the time, don't redeem the culture. What's redeeming the culture look like? It happened last week. Boxing match. Any boxing fans here? Got one. In one corner, we have Floyd Mayweather Jr. By all accounts, a wonderful specimen of what a jerk can be. He loves his money. He loves beating up on his wife. He loves doing everything to serve him. The man had $250,000 cash in a duffel bag in his Las Vegas hotel room for after the fight. What for? Well, he was going to go out on the strip and distribute to charity. No, to pay for his stripper party. That's in one corner. In the other corner, we have a congressman from the Philippines, Manny Pacquiao, also a Christian guy. Likes to post stuff about Jesus. I don't know if the man's saved or not. I know he talks a lot about Jesus. What do Christians do? They suddenly become boxing fans. We're going to have the Jesus fighter win. And they're going to pay the $100 for the pay-per-view so they can sit there with their Christian friends and pray in real time. So the Jesus boxer wins. And the whole world will say, see, Jesus won against the devil and that got man a filthy lucre. What did you do that was eternal? You did nothing. Nobody heard the gospel. Oh, by the way, the Christian guy lost. So, not enough Christians prayed hard enough on the pay-per-view, but what happened? Nothing happened eternal. The gospel wasn't preached anywhere that I saw. Both fighters go home with $100 million. Win or lose. I'd walk up there and go, okay, I'm going home. Boy, I'll just rub that sore face with that $100 million check. But that's redeeming the culture. We don't need to have the Jesus boxer win. We need to have both of those men understand what the gospel is. Both of those men reject their flesh, reject their works, and accept what Christ did for them. And everybody watching. So that's the difference between redeeming the time and redeeming the culture. God's will, if we're going to redeem our time according to God's will, we need to be doing things for God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's number one. Number two is finding a way to be thankful while you're living on the devil's planet doing that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn to that. We'll read that and we'll be done. I will not blame myself for going long this evening because I was interrupted. So it's your fault. We're still here. First Thessalonians used to be in my Bible. 5. You know, that's a verse that most every Christian you know is Calvinist to some degree or another. When you could take them to 1 Timothy 2:3, God our Savior, verse 3, whose will is for all men to be saved. The Calvinists think, like you said, certain people are predestinated to go to hell. God's will is for them to go to hell. That verse, that cannot be true, and that verse be true. I side with the verse. God's will is for all men to be saved. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, here's some verses. You talk about redeeming the culture, or you talk about fighting the good fight for God. Here's something, a verse you cannot follow while you're shooting an abortion doctor or bombing the Pentagon in Jesus' name. You can't, you can do that. People have shot abortion doctors. People have blown up things in the name of Jesus. You can't do this verse. See that none render for evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for what is God's will for my life? Notice it doesn't say for everything. There's a lot of things that happen I'm not thankful for. But I can make a choice in all things, give thanks. I made a statement one time, if you, in all things, give thanks. If you find yourself with your leg on fire one day, how do you be thankful then? I'm thankful that's the closest I'll ever get to hell. It gets me to the doctor quickly. Huh? Yeah. But that's, and that's the thing with God's will. The more you realize how great His grace is towards each and every one of us as you grow in grace, the more easier it is to be thankful and knowing how little time we have here and what we have to look forward to. It does help you change your perspective and be more thankful. So that is all I had for this evening. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's close in prayer then.